Turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus 8. Title of the message, Wrath Revealed. Last week we saw the beginning of the plagues on Egypt. We saw that very first plague, that the water was turned to blood. That which was supposed to be for life became something that caused death. The shear from the turning of the rod into a serpent to the turning of water to blood, throughout each of these plagues, God is issuing judgment upon the Egyptians. And make no mistake about it, these plagues are not coincidence. Each one of these plagues are a specific strike against the Egyptians. God directs his attack against a people immersed in idolatry through the continuation of these plagues. The people of Egypt worshiped the crocodile. They worshiped the Nile. They worshiped frogs. They worshiped lice. They worshiped flies. And God is saying that He alone is God. And these smaller case G-O-D gods are no gods at all. There are things that have been contrived with hands, that have been fashioned after man's own heart, and they have no power, they have no authority, they are helpless against the one true and living God, the Creator of heaven and earth. First thing I want you to see here in this text is a false regeneration. A false regeneration. Exodus chapter 8, first 5 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on all the land of Egypt. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, we thank you that you are not just a God of love, but you're a God of justice. For Lord, without justice, there is no real love. Without love, there is no real justice. Lord, you gave the Egyptians ample opportunity to cry. You gave the Egyptians ample time to confess and repent of their idolatry and sin. And you only brought this judgment when their sin had stacked up against them. Lord, may we learn from their rebellion. May we not wait until our sin stacks up against us. But may we call upon you. May we surrender to your kingship and to your lordship. May we bow down at your feet in worship and in adoration. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is the second plague. Frogs are all across the land. You know, in Revelation 16, we see a similar situation. In fact, a lot of folks have likened what happens in Egypt during this time of the plagues to that which will happen in the Revelation. Because there are a lot of similarities between the plagues in Egypt, the bowls, and the vials, and the seals of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief, lest as he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. We see in the Revelation these frogs are a sign of wickedness, they are a sign of evil, they are a sign of devil worship. These Egyptians, they were worshiping these false gods. In fact, with the worship of the frog and the plague against Egypt with the frogs, we see a direct strike by God upon the Egyptian god Hapi, who is depicted as holding a frog out of his mouth, of whose mouth flowed nourishment. And we see also the goddess Heka, who was represented with a frog head. This shows the close relationship between the god of the Nile and the frog goddess, with Heka offering fertility and rebirth. Fertility and rebirth. It sounds a lot like our doctrine of regeneration, our doctrine of salvation. What were the Egyptians doing with the worship of the frog? They were offering a false regeneration. You know, there's one picture that shows Heka reciting spells to effect the resurrection of Osiris. What they were doing was they were taking something that is of God, and they were making it of man. They were taking something that was supposed to be holy and making it into that which was unholy. They were taking something which they were to depend upon God, and they were depending upon something that they could fashion with their own hands. And they had a false regeneration. How many churches today do we see false regenerations in? How many churches or pews populated with folks who raise the hand at the end of the service? How many churches are populated in the pews with folks who walked an aisle, who shook the preacher's hand, who prayed a prayer, who may have even gotten dunked, but they never experienced genuine life change? If you do not experience genuine life change, if from that moment until now, until the day that you draw your last breath, God is not continuing to reveal sin in your life, God is not continuing to shape you, to purge you, to smelt you like metal, bringing the impurities to the surface and then skimming them off, then something is wrong. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 23 through 38. In many of the Psalms, we see a recitation of the things that happened in Israel in history, this being no exception. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, me, and Joseph. They showed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance, and the chambers their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all the coast. He gave them all hail for rain and flaming fire in the land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locust came and caterpillars and that without number. And did eat up all the herbs of the land and devoured the fruit of the ground. He smote also all the firstborn of the land, the chief of all their strength. He brought forth also the silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. God showed himself mighty. God showed himself mighty through all the plagues collectively, but he showed himself mighty through each individual plague. What they worshiped was the creature. Over the Creator. They were worshiping a frog. They were worshiping something that had four legs, two of which enabled it to leap bounds. They were worshiping something that they thought would bring fertility and rebirth, rather than worshiping the Creator, who is the only one who can guarantee rebirth, who is the only one who can guarantee resurrection, who is the only one who can bring regeneration, who can call you and me out of sin, out of darkness, and into light. That false generation shows dependence was exploited. Dependence was exploited. In verses 6 and 7. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now, isn't it interesting that Aaron does something to usher in God's plague upon Egypt, to usher in God's judgment upon Egypt. And God allows these Egyptians to do the exact same thing. Isn't it interesting that the folks who should be defending Egypt are actually used by God to bring further judgment upon Egypt? Verses 6 and 7, we see the magician's dependence was exploited. Frogs were everywhere, where they walked and where they sat. You couldn't walk down the street. You couldn't walk down the sidewalk without stepping on a frog. You couldn't take a seat somewhere without sitting on a frog. But these animals were sacred. These animals were sacred. Much like if you and me were to go to India today, it would be culturally inappropriate for us to have any sort of beef product because they worship the cow. They will not kill a cow. They will allow their children and their families to starve to death while the cow is allowed to live and grow fat. These Egyptians, they would rather struggle to walk, trying to avoid stepping on frogs or sitting on frogs, than to take the time to kill because these animals were sacred and could not be killed. The Egyptian magicians, revealing the power of Satan, duplicated the miracle. What did I say last week? Satan has power. Satan is not a creator, though. He's a counterfeiter. God alone is creator, Satan is counterfeit. For everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Folks who watch the Totally Bizarre Network or Twisting the Bible Nightly channel, they'll point to various TV preachers and show how this preacher over here is able to perform these miracles, or somebody's able to give this word of prophecy. I'm not denying it might be a prophecy. I'm just denying that it's a true prophecy. Because guess what? A false prophet is still a prophet. We're not going to deny that this right here is a prophecy. Is it a true prophecy? And the scripture tells us how to judge the prophets. If it comes to pass, then we know it's true. If it doesn't come to pass, then that man is a false prophet and must be avoided. What did we learn from Job? That Satan is a dog on a leash. He has power, but he only has so much power as God allows him to have. God allowed Satan, through these magicians, to duplicate the miracle that Aaron accomplished through God's strength. He raised that rod over the river, over the ponds, over the bodies of water, and all the waters produced these many frogs. You can write down Psalm 78, verses 40 to 55. Now we see a false generation taught through the worship of these frogs. Not only do we see that the magician's dependence was exploited for God's purposes, for God's judgment upon the Egyptians, but we see empty promises. Empty promises. Verses 8 to 11. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may make you sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." Pharaoh made a promise. Pharaoh made a promise. Why did he make this promise? Because the magicians, although they were able to duplicate God's power, although they were able to duplicate that which God did through Aaron, although they revealed Satan's power, they also revealed the limits of Satan's power. Because these Egyptian magicians could not remove the frogs. Aaron raised his rod up, the frogs came forth from the waters. The magicians duplicated that miracle, more frogs came up from the waters. Egypt was overrun by frogs, showing the power of God, showing the counterfeit power of Satan. But the magicians were powerless, and they showed the very limits of Satan's power, because they, although they could bring forth frogs, they couldn't take away the frogs. Write down Numbers 21, 6 and 7, 1 Kings 13, 6, and Acts 24, verses 20. Acts 8, verses 24 to 25. This brought Pharaoh to the point that he was ready to promise anything. You know, how many times do we talk to folks that we know, that we love, maybe their family, maybe their friends, maybe their co-workers, maybe their acquaintances, and they've experienced trial after trial, hardship after hardship. They've struggled beyond measure. And they're ready to promise anything. How many times have we seen folks enter various churches that we've been a part of throughout our lives? And they come forward And it looks like they're making a profession of faith. It looks like life change is happening. But they're like that seed that the sower went out to sow. Some fell on stony soil by the road. It got trampled on. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it out. The ones that fell on the stony soil, they were able to shoot up and grow fast, but they didn't have much root, and they died off. That which was sown by the road, the birds came and ate up the seed. But there was some that fell on good soil. And yielded a harvest. 30, 60, 100 fold. How many times have we seen folks appear to make professions of faith? And they might even go through a period of time in which it looks like they're growing. It looks like God is doing the work in their life. But as quickly as they come, they go. As quickly as they make that profession of faith, they're walking away from the faith that they said that they held to. Pharaoh was one of these. He was ready to promise anything. And God was beginning to force the king to acknowledge him. Look at what Pharaoh says. Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs. Pharaoh was ready to promise anything. He's ready to let the people go. He's ready to allow the people to make sacrifice unto the Lord their God. He's ready to allow the people to make sacrifice unto the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. That promise is in. Because God's judgment is not done. We see Pharaoh's hardened heart, in 12 and 15. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried to the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Probably one of the great understatements of Scripture. The land is overflowing with frogs. They're all dead now. They're stacking them in huge heaps. And they simply say that the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. He was ready to promise anything. Then he got what he wanted, and he reneged. He got what he wanted, and he held back on that which he had promised. God was bringing to the surface that which was already there. Pharaoh already had in his heart rebellion. Pharaoh already had in his heart pride. Pharaoh already had in his heart idolatry. Pharaoh already had in his heart hatred for God. Whatever else the unbeliever is, the unbeliever is a hater of God. You've heard me say before that there's two great principles that atheists hold to. To be an atheist, you have to first of all believe there is no God, and you have to second of all hate God. It sounds weird to you and me because how can you hate something that you don't believe in? But listen to somebody who espouses atheism. Not only do they deny God, but they work tenaciously. They work as hard hating God as you and me should work to show our love for God. God was bringing to the surface that which was already in Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hated God. Pharaoh held his fist, waving his fist at God, saying, "I hate you." And God was bringing that to the surface through each of these plagues, through each of these acts of judgment. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer, listen to what it says, the effectual fervent prayer of what a righteous man availeth much. Pharaoh was not a righteous man. Pharaoh was an unrighteous man. When Pharaoh begged Moses and Aaron to take away the frogs, when Pharaoh was ready to promise anything, he was promising it in unrighteousness. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, who was faithful, who was righteous, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What's the similarity between Moses and Elijah? Moses was confronting the wicked Pharaoh. Elijah was confronting the wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah was faithful. Elijah prayed. Elijah believed God. Moses was faithful. He prayed. He believed God. Pharaoh, Ahab, Jezebel, all they believed was that which they could look at, that which they could hear, that which they could touch. They wanted natural circumstances to be removed. They wanted to be able to stand on their own pride. The people of this world want to stand on their own pride, not on the righteousness of God. Not only do we see Pharaoh's hardened heart, but we see weakness exposed. Weakness exposed. Verses 16 through 19. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice. And man and his beast, all the dust of the land, became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. And they could not, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hardened not unto them, as the Lord said. What do we see here? We see here, we've moved from the first plague, turning water to blood, to the second plague of frogs, to now the third plague of lice. This is the first time that we see the magicians, that we see the religious class of Egypt cowardice. When Aaron cast down his rod, they did the same. When Aaron held his rod over the waters and turned the waters to blood, they did the same. When Aaron held his rod and the waters produced frogs, they did the same. This is the first time that they were powerless to reproduce the plague. They, the religious leaders of Egypt, were ready to say, this is the first. They couldn't counterfeit anymore. This was strictly the Creator, and there was no counterfeit for this. Write down Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 13. God demonstrated to the Egyptians here that He alone reigns. God demonstrated He reigns alone. By Aaron being able to hold his rod up over the ground and the ground producing flies, magicians being unable to do the same, God is saying, I'm God, and these gods are not. These are fashioned with human hands. These are fashioned after vain imaginations. He alone is God. He alone rules. Write down Luke 10, 18 through 20, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now if Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres are these two religious leaders, these men of the Egyptian religious class. They are the counterfeiters in Moses' day. They withstood Moses up to this point. This was a judgment against the earth god named Geb, who was seen related to the earth in all its states. He reported to Osiris. Remember, Osiris was mentioned with Heka having resurrected Osiris. A leading zoologist said that mites form an order whose leading function is to plague the scabbard. It's not incidental. It's not coincidental. It's not accidental. The lice were the next plague. This was the god of the earth, the Egyptians worship. But also think about what God has shown. God had just brought the second plague, filling the land with frogs. Pharaoh seemingly relents. God takes back the plague, kills off the frogs. The frogs are stacked in these huge heaps. God now brings judgment again, a direct assault on the Egyptian god Geb, bringing lice from the earth, up from the earth. These lice, these mites, are a scavenger. What are they doing? They're scavenging those dead frogs. This is a 1-2 punch to the gods of Egypt. They're scavenging those dead frogs. God is beginning to level judgment against the Egyptian lifestyle. Heard somebody read something about fellows seeing lice come up from the ground. And he said, it appeared as though the sand was moving. The lice were so great. Can you imagine what it would have been like in this day when Moses and Aaron were God's chosen mouthpieces, God's chosen spokesmen, God's chosen instruments to declare judgment upon the Egyptians. Aaron raises his rod upon the ground. The ground produces these lights, and it would appear as though the sand was moving and raising up and overtaking the land, overtaking man and beast. God is leveling judgment against the Egyptian lifestyle. Think about our own lifestyle. Think about the lifestyle of our country, our nation, our society. Have our sins stacked up against us? Have the sins of this nation stacked up against us? Is God ready to level judgment against the American lifestyle? Come down to the fourth plague. In the fourth plague, we see a separation. Verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. That's a common theme throughout this entire discourse. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Isn't it interesting that the third plague was the first plague that the magicians of Egypt were not able to duplicate? The fourth plague, we see a separation. God shows the powerlessness of the counterfeiters in the third plague of the lies, and he shows a separation. He shows the doctrine of separation in the fourth plague with the flies. What is the doctrine of separation? See, we as Baptists, we hold to the doctrine of cooperation, that we will cooperate with those of like faith and practice for the purpose of missions and evangelism. But we also, as Baptists, hold to a doctrine of separation. We are to come out from the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. In the first, second, and third plagues, all mankind, Egyptian and Hebrew, were affected. Everybody in the entire land of Egypt was affected, whether they were Egyptian or Hebrew. Why is that? Because both Egyptian and Hebrew are the seed of Adam. Both Egyptian and Hebrew are affected by Adam's sin. But these plagues are specifically a strike against the Egyptians. So whereas in plagues 1, 2, and 3, the Hebrews are just as affected as the Egyptians because of the sin of Adam, in the fourth plague, we see a separation. God is calling His people out from among them. God is saying, yes, you're in Egypt, but you're not part of Egypt. By the way, as I shared previously, there's a lot of folks that would see similarities between the plagues of Egypt and what we see in the Revelation. There's a lot of dispensationalists who would say that the plagues of Egypt were a precursor, were pointing forward to what we're going to see in the Revelation. If the fourth plague is the first one that is not affecting the Hebrews like the first three were, what's that saying about the end times? See, there's a lot of folks who are preaching that we as believers will be removed from the earth before any of the tribulation happens. if this is a precursor to the revelation, then we see that believers are affected at least in part by the tribulation. And there's a time in which there's a separation, believers from unbelievers. Many likely told Pharaoh before this fourth plague that since Goshen was also affected by the plagues, that there was some natural explanation. The Egyptians did not want to give any acknowledgement, did not want to give any credence to the creator of heaven and earth. They did not want to acknowledge that these were supernatural in origin. They said, most people are just as affected as we are. Surely this is just a natural phenomenon. This is no different than an earthquake, no different than a tornado, no different than a hurricane, no different than any other natural catastrophic event. Everything here becomes crystal clear. Everything here becomes crystal clear. God declares that from now on, there is a distinction and none of the following plagues will touch the home of Israel. You and me have a promise there. You and me have a promise that we are separate, we are distinct. We're not to be stained by the world's sins. We have a higher calling. Judgment will fall on Egypt. Judgment will fall on this world. Judgment was falling here because the sun god Ra, lives were sacred to that sun god. Pharaoh is here willing to compromise. Pharaoh was here willing to make a compromise, willing to give the people something. So in verses 24 to 27, we see the curse of eternal life. The curse of eternal life. Pharaoh was willing to compromise. Yeah, you can worship, but don't leave this land. You can worship, but do it here. So in 24 to 27, we see the curse of eternal life. Too often times, contemporary evangelical churches, what do we hear? Heaven or hell? Eternal life or death? Guess what? Believer and unbeliever will all live forever. It's not a question of whether you and me, whether us and unbelievers will live forever. It's a matter of where you will spend eternity. You will either live eternally in heaven or you will live eternally in hell. You will either live eternally in God's favorable presence or you will live eternally in God's unfavorable presence, experiencing His wrath and judgment. Imagine the Egyptian scarab, their most sacred thing, becoming a curse. That's what happened here. That fly, that symbol of the sun god, became a curse. Without the sun, there's going to be death. Because plant life depends upon the sun. And there are animals that depend on plant life in order for them to live. You and me depend upon plant life to produce the oxygen that we breathe. We breathe in the oxygen that the plants let off, and we let off carbon dioxide that they need. You can write down Genesis 43:32, Genesis 46:34, Deuteronomy 7:25-26, Deuteronomy 12:31, 1 Kings 13:6. I've already said, it bears repeating, Pharaoh said, "You may sacrifice, but stay in the land." This is a compromise that whether then or now is always, always, always satanic. It says that Christians can be, it says that we can be Christians, but not narrow it. It says we can be Christian but not believe in the exclusivity of the gospel. It says we can be Christians but not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. It says that you can be broad-minded and not change your life. It says you can add Jesus to your life without getting rid of your sin. If your life is not changed, then you are not a Christian. If you're the same person that you were 10 years ago, if you're the same person that you were 5 years ago, if you're the same person that you were a year ago, if you're the same person you were 6 months ago, if you're the same person you were yesterday, then you are not a Christian. When your faith is in Christ for salvation, He changes your life. He doesn't change it all at once. We don't have automatic sanctification. We have automatic justification. He declares you and me just as if we've never sinned. But throughout the course of our lives, He is sanctifying us. He is shaping us. He is making you into what He wants you to be. He is changing you from the inside out. That's why it was so satanic, so wrong. And it would have been a compromise, a great compromise on Israel's part to sacrifice but to save the land of Egypt. Because God was calling them out of Egypt. God's calling you and me out of sin. God's calling you and me out of death. God's calling you and me out of compromise and into life. Contemporary Christians are no different from the people of the world. I want you to imagine two horses racing. I want you to imagine two horses racing. A black horse and a white horse. And I want you to imagine you are trying to ride both horses. Imagine you got 1 foot on the black horse and 1 foot on the white horse. And you got the reins of both horses in your hands. Nadia, you've ridden horses all your life. How long are you going to last? You're not. What's going to happen? Invariably, one of those horses or the other is going to veer this way or that way, or possibly both are going to veer off at the same time. Yep. Trying to be a Christian, but not a narrow one, trying to be a broad-minded Christian that says, I want to believe in forgiveness of sin, but I don't want to believe in the exclusivity of Jesus. Trying to be a Christian that says, I want to believe in eternal life, but I don't want to believe in hell. Trying to be a Christian that says, I want to believe in a God of love, but I don't want to believe in a God of justice, is like trying to ride a black horse and a white horse, 1 foot in each saddle, the reins in each hand, and trying to keep those horses together. It's not going to happen. So what do we see in verse 28? The sin of just enough. The sin of just enough. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far. Entreat for me. Pharaoh was saying, okay, God said go, but I want you to do just enough. I want you to do just enough. There's many churches today where the membership of those churches are no different than the membership of the Moose Lodge, no different than the membership of the Rotary Club, no different than any other social organization on the planet. Guess what? The membership of those churches do not know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. They may have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They may claim to believe in the resurrection, but they don't really believe in the resurrection. They may speak resurrection with their lips, but they've not experienced resurrection in their life. Because guess what? You and me were dead in sins and trespasses. We weren't out in the ocean saying, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. You and me were out in the ocean like this right here, face down, floating on the top, not a breath in our bodies. And thanks be to God, He came to you and to me. He lifted up out of the waters. He brought us to shore. He pumped the water out of our stomachs, out of our lungs. He breathed into you and me the breath of life. Regenerated us. But too many churches are filled with people that don't know that regenerating power, that don't know that resurrection power. Too many churches are filled with people who love their sin more than they love the Savior. Why? Because they have hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. 29. Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, not letting people go to sacrifice the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. There remained not one. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither he let the people go. God was bringing to the surface that which was already there. God was bringing to the surface that which was already there. What's in your heart? Is life in your heart, or is death in your heart? Is the Savior in your heart, or is sin in your heart? Is love in your heart, or is hatred in your heart? Is justice in your heart, or is injustice in your heart? Is worship in your heart? Or is entertainment in your heart? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you reveal your wrath, your justice, and that your justice points all the more to your love. For whom you love, you discipline, you chastise. If we're disciplined of you, it's because we are sons and daughters. If we're not chastised, if we're not being rebuked, then we have no business here. Because your word calls us bastards and not sons. Lord, we want to bow our hearts to you. Lord, we want to bow our hearts to you and surrender. We want to bow our hearts to you in submission. Lord, we want to be the sold out people of God that you call us to be. We want to be the people that represent you as your word declares we are to represent you. We don't want to represent you by our own vain imaginations, by our own sinful pride. Lord, we don't want to be known for the sin of just enough. Move in our hearts. Call us to yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We never want to close.